I'm actually going to begin reading in Luke chapter 23, verse 55. Luke 23, verse 55. Hear now God's word. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and where his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces down to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. Amen. This is the reading of the Lord's word. Let's give him thanks and praise this morning. Heavenly Father, we look to you and ask that you would give strength to feeble words, give joy to saddened hearts. Give encouragement to weary souls. By your word and your Holy Spirit, I pray this morning. I ask that you would tend to your people. We ask in the name of your Son. Amen. Please be seated. I want to say, first of all, thank you for Weston for leading the order of service this morning and stepping in with little to no help for setting this up this morning and jumping in. I was greatly encouraged in your preparation this morning. I was particularly appreciative of the reading of Isaiah 43. I had wanted to quote that at length in the scriptures, and so I don't have to use my own time here for that. But I hope that passage, I hope you return to that this week and meditate on those verses from Isaiah 43. I wanted you to hear that because there are people who, of their own sin and you know, as well that they're in exile experiencing this, but they're going to have to pass through water and fire. There are difficulties, but the resounding words of "I love you" always ring so wonderfully in my heart, and I know many others. The exchange, I've given people in exchange for you, that encouragement that the price has been paid for sinners. Excuse me. I hope you'll forgive me this morning if I cling too closely to a manuscript. I'm going to preach to you a short, simple, and even weak message today. I want you to know how utterly incapable I feel standing here. I don't say that to draw pity. You've prayed for me. You know the condition. Hearts, you share much of that. But I need Christ and his spirit so much right now. I do. I know you feel the same way. I've been encouraged to see how you've relied upon God's word. I've heard those encouragements. I've been so blessed to see the brothers, even one of your children, Zach. Just, how are you doing, Mr. Josh? Meant the world to me this week. In this past week, so much has been said, and honestly, there's probably so much that hasn't been said that's going to need to be said, still remains to be said in our hearts and minds. But things like what happened last week can linger for a while and leave us with a lot of questions. Excuse me, would you bring a couple of tissues, please, Joe? I wouldn't like to be sniffing in this microphone all morning. I'm sorry. Excuse me. What happened can leave us with a lot of questions, and too often the questions are accompanied with doubts, anxieties, maybe fear, maybe some anger, hurt, regret. Whatever your disposition is, whatever the flesh is going to you know, attack you in and the enemy sees that weakness and that opportunity, it's going to happen. And that's a great temptation to stay in anger or hurt or fear, whatever it is you're experiencing at this time. And what a great temptation to fail to remember what we have been told in God's word about how we handle everything that comes along in our spiritual journey. There's a great temptation for you to forget. The enemy wants you and is hinging on you forgetting exactly what God has said to you. The instructions, the helps, the encouragements. And that applies to any situation, not just what we've gone through this past week. What I see in today's passage is much of that same struggle. The Savior and the Messiah has been crucified, and it seems like the promised peace and salvation has been put to an end. It's been stopped. The enemy won. He's in a tomb. What do we do now? Yet in the midst of their confusion, anxiety, the fear, right? The women who follow Jesus get a call to remembrance, a call to remember the gospel spoken to them. That's my point this morning. Dear believer, remember the gospel. We'll just have three parts this morning. First, just looking at the gospel setting here in Luke 24. My second point will be looking at gospel remembrance. And then thirdly, some applications of this gospel remembrance. First, let's look at this gospel setting. What's going on here? Luke 23, verse 55, it says, the woman who had come with him, that is Jesus from Galilee, had followed and saw the tomb where his body had laid. And these women then are preparing the death of Christ. Jesus was supposed to be the conquering Messiah. He was supposed to be the promised anointed one who would bring victory and peace to Israel. Simeon, who was in the temple at the beginning of the gospel, had called the baby Jesus Israel's consolation, even though he would be one who would cause the rising and fall of many in Israel. And the women in our passage had served and followed Jesus for some time, actually rejoicing in the gospel of forgiveness and freedom of what the Savior had done in their lives. Listen to Luke 8, 1 to 3. Soon afterwards, he began going around from city and village, one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. That is Jesus. The 12 were with him. And also some women who had been, here this transformation, had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So these were women who were confronted with the reality of a Savior and a Messiah and had found healing and forgiveness. And they had committed their own possessions, their own income, to supporting this ministry. But these women were also there at Jesus' crucifixion. They had watched and wept as the innocent Son of God was brutally treated and then hung on a tree. No mother would want to see that, their own son. But they did. They stayed there. But, and I love the heart of these women, in his death, they still seek to serve him. Did you see that in verse 1, 24 verse 1? But on the very first day of the week, early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They have one last service to provide their Savior. Joseph of Arimathea had had Jesus wrapped in linen and placed in his own unused tomb. On that Friday evening, the women had gone back then before to the start of the Sabbath to prepare for the final burial with special spices meant for that final preparation and all the wrappings. Luke tells us then that they had rested on the Sabbath according to the command. So they sat. But it's at dawn. Actually, John's gospel actually says, "And while it was still dark." So at the first crack of light, before you're really getting any eyes to see, on the breaking of that third day, they're anxious to get to the tomb as early as they can, as quick as possible. They desire to serve, but you can tell that they didn't seem to have hearts that could truly rest. Yes, they had stayed in. As it says, they rested on the Sabbath as command, but You could tell where their heart was. Well, the unrest continues because what they find when they get to the tomb makes them perplexed. We see that in verse 4. Well, they were perplexed about this. You see, the tomb is open and there's just linen sitting there. No Jesus. You see, they came to this tomb with no expectation of Jesus being resurrected. They came to honor the dead form. Mark 16 records their intentions well. He says, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Right, verse 4 in 16 tells us it was a very large stone. So their intention was, this is a dead man, how do we get access to this body? They had spices in hand for their final preparations. It wasn't in their mind that they wouldn't find it the way that it was left on that Friday evening. For them, the situation doesn't add up. They show up perplexed, going, we were there, we saw him crucified, we tended him, we saw him wrapped up, we saw the stone rolled in front. We thought we'd be the first that even dare to show up at this tomb. Remember, they had set guards, Roman guards, in front of it to protect it from the weekend so no one would snatch the bodies. But now the stone's gone, and the only trace left is these burial linens folded neatly there. Now, these women, a resurrection is not surprising. They knew men would rise at the resurrection when God raises all people. This is a conversation that Jesus had with Mary over Lazarus. Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, he said, who will rise? She goes, I know, at the resurrection. They understood the resurrection. They understood that there would be eternal life. So resurrection wasn't the issue, but resurrection is not the natural way of things, and people just die and then come back and then continue living in life. They had seen that with Lazarus, but that just wasn't normative. They didn't come expecting it. What these women need are a gospel remembrance. That's what they need. That's our second point this morning here. They need gospel remembrance, starting in verse 4. If you'd read with me. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed down their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. In God's providence, these inquisitive women get ministering spirits to confront them and bring a message for those anxious hearts. Luke records that these two strange men's first comment is, why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 5. Right, you get the thrust of the question, don't you? In reality, the situation that they're finding and they come up to is not wrong. It's actually the women's perplexed response that's really out of place here. Why? Well, he says, ladies, verse 6, don't you remember that he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? Don't you remember what he had said? You see it, the messengers jog their memory by reminding them of central gospel tenets then. Ladies, sit and remember. Verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. This is the same argument Jesus made with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. That the Messiah must suffer things. This is essential. That he must be crucified. He would suffer and die. And but on the third day he would rise again. Right? Knowing the anxious hearts of man, this very message was repeated by Christ himself on multiple occasions to his own disciples. In Matthew chapter 8, 9, and 10, Jesus tells three separate times that he would be mistreated, delivered over to the priest, mocked, killed, but that he would rise on the third day. Even the chief priests and Pharisees remember that Jesus said he would rise on the third day. That's why they put the guards in front of them. Matthew 27. That whole dialogue. Hold on, I remember while he was alive, the chief priest said that he would rise on the third day. I need you to send guards there so the disciples don't take the body. They were afraid that the right? That a hoax would be foisted on everyone and saying, see, we told you. And now all of a sudden, everyone goes even harder after Christ because he has proven what he'd said. Even the chief priests remembered this. They took action. The disciples are hiding in a room. The women come expecting to tend to a dead body. The Pharisees trying to make sure that doesn't happen. But he's not there. I hope you see the wonder in this response then from these messengers to these women. The women are anxious, right? They're perplexed, yet they get an answer for their worries. What's the answer? They're told to remember what Jesus had said. Remember what Jesus told you. More specifically, he tells them, remember the gospel you were told. That's what he's driving at. Remember, it's the words of Christ that provide them the stability and help amidst their distress. Women, hold on. Come back with me for a minute. Remember what he told you? He's going to be killed. He's going to be in a tomb, but he's going to rise again. Beloved, that's the thought that I want you to take and hold on to this morning. The world has come crashing down for this band of disciples. Nothing is as it should be. Nothing seems to make sense. But the solution given for trouble and distress is, remember how he spoke to you. Does the world seem like it has come crashing down around this body recently? Kind of feels like that. Are things as they should be? Honestly, it doesn't seem like it. Has what happened to this church recently make sense? In my head, I can't seem to make it make sense. I want to exhort us then, as these women were, to remember how Christ has spoken to us. First, let us remember, as the angel spoke to the women, that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. All is as the Father has planned it. Death is not a wrench in those plans. This isn't plan B. Let's come up with some sort of backup plan. That's not what's happening. Mary and Martha thought the same thing when their brother Lazarus had died. And yes, they had believed in the final resurrection, but dead people just don't come to life again. This isn't normative, Jesus. You have the power to do that. We don't. It's not just going to happen. These women need to remember that the Son went willingly to the cross. He wasn't forced. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't taken captive. He went willingly. He set his heart to Jerusalem. But take heart, because he did not stay there. They need to take heart. He did not stay on the cross. Christ is a risen Savior, and death is a reality for all, yes. Yet for those in Christ, death has no staying power. Acts wonderfully proclaims that death could not hold Jesus, because death is conquered in Jesus. That's exactly what the cross is, the death of death and the death of Christ. One of the best titles of a book you'll read, John Owen. Jesus proves this very premise true by rising now, and not just at the end of the age. Has he really conquered sin and death? Yes, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm alive. Empty tomb. I'll leave you the cloths. You can use them for someone else. They're going to need it. Because we're going to rise at the end of the age, but not Christ. He's risen now. So, beloved, we believe in a gospel of victory over sin and death. That's the first aspect of the gospel. The second one is that the gospel message extends further for the life of the church. Here, Ephesians 5 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Using the mystery of marriage, Paul reminds us of the life and work of Christ in his church. God's people are part of a body that has been purchased by his own blood. We have been washed, purified, cleansed by his word, and kept in a pure condition to be presented to himself. He desires a bride. He died for that bride. He elected that bride. He won them. And what he wants in the end is a beautiful, glorious wedding where all of these people are presented as one body, pure. No one wants to come to a wedding where the bride is disheveled and everyone, all the groomsmen look a mess. In the wedding of heaven, you will be pure, spotless, without wrinkle, he says, holy and blameless. That's an incredible thing to look forward to. So we believe in a gospel of endurance because of how Christ has sanctified it for us for himself. We believe in a gospel of victory and sin over death, but also a gospel of endurance. Thirdly, hear Romans 8, 33 to 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The church and each of its members are defended eternally against charges. Even on our weak and failing frame, that you must come weekly, and we see that weekly, and notice that we must rely on Christ, exercise this work of repentance. Yes, but we are defended eternally against the charges because justification we have is from God, purchased by God. And more than this, Christ himself, as we see Paul declaring, is petitioning and pleading for us currently. Now, he's at the right hand of the Father. That's his ministry. He's won salvation, and now he continues in keeping you in that salvation. Because of besetting sin, though, it may seem like the atonement has been undone. But Christ's continual intercession assures that the law's loud thunder does not return to condemn us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, we believe in a gospel of victory and sin over death. We believe in a gospel of endurance because of Christ who has sanctified us. But we believe in a gospel of assurance because Christ's finished work and continual intercession for us. And what a sweet blessing, as I think about it, that these women are greeted in such a way with a gospel proclamation and assurance. And to be the first to see the risen Savior. They had followed Christ, served, and remained with him even at the cross, the place of shame, hung shamefully on a tree. And now their affections are rewarded as they're reminded of the gospel. They are the first to get to know he's risen. First to get to see the linens empty, neatly piled. The first to go declare this. Dear saint, it will be a sweet blessing for your life in Christ to call to mind the words of Christ for your anxious and troubled hearts so that you may endure as well. So in closing here, two gospel exhortations and reminders here by way of a gospel application. The first is this. Matthew 28:8 says, when the women departed from the tomb, it says they departed quickly with fear and great joy. This joy seems kind of quickly squashed because we're told in our passage here today in 24:11, but these words seemed to them, that's the apostles, seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe him. So the joy they expressed is quickly squashed by men who wouldn't believe. We have need of endurance as believers because we do not live a life of uninterrupted joy. It doesn't mean joy is gone, but we will need to seek for it then because we live a life of uninterrupted joy. Here Paul says in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. At the basis of your life, you rejoice in a righteousness from Christ, peace with God, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A life of joy because of those realities are for you. They're in you. They exist now in the person who has been redeemed. Romans 15, 13, Paul follows up. He says in his benediction, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He desires that that joy would continue, but he ties it to believing. He wants you to abound in that hope, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where that joy is found, in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So as you walk by the Spirit, meaning walking by the Spirit means walk the way the Spirit walks, walk in the way, walk in the direction, walk in the ways of the Spirit, you will be sowing in the spiritual life, and then you reap that later. So as you're walking in the Spirit, you reap it. So how do you get joy? Well, you walk in the Spirit. So by example, and you're pursuing joy. Are you anxious? Well, if you continue to sow anxiety, you reap distrust of God and you imprison yourself in fear in everything that you do. God is not enough. He doesn't care. He can't handle this. I've got to handle this. Well, God's not trustworthy. You get rid of him and you become a prisoner of fear. Instead, as Philippians said, in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, if that's how you respond, walking in the Spirit, then you will reap peace. Don't you want peace? It's the opposite of anxiety. It's trusting in the Lord. You have that peace. What about anger? Are you angry? Believer, anger does not often produce the righteousness of God, we're told. This will only reap bitterness and a murdering heart. Instead, we're to put away malice and trust ourselves to him who judges justly. And what do we reap? We reap contentment in God's strength. What God has established and what God has produced for us. Instead of seeing it to our own ways and our own ends. Are you confused? Well, the world solves this by making truth relative, right? And promoting whatever feeling you can come up with. You don't know how to answer that? You don't know the big questions of this world? Well, whatever that feeling of direction you leave right now, you just go to it. There's no right or wrong. For you, that may work. For them, it may work this way. That's the world's response. That's what the world wants you to know. Instead, the believer walking in the Spirit asks God for wisdom, who James tells us gives generously. You seek the counsel of brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know what you reap from that? You reap the sure footing on the narrow way which leads to life. Because the other way is broad. It leads to destruction. Follow your feelings and see where it leads you. It's not naturally to the things of God. No one seeks after God, and that's the way you want to go. You find yourself in a wide open place where everyone says, see, you've got enough real estate here for you to pursue however you want. Instead, seek God's wisdom. Find that sure footing because you know that's right where you're supposed to be because he makes your path straight. Sowing then to the Spirit will produce maturity and endurance by securing your joy and contentment in Christ and his promises. So, believer, defend your joy in the Spirit. That's the first one, is pursue joy in the Holy Spirit. The second exhortation here is that in their worry, the women required hearing the gospel repeated to them. Remember, he says, don't you remember? And then he tells them, and it says, and they remembered. They needed the gospel repeated. God knows we need this repetition, right? So that way his word, his ways become a habit in our minds and our affections. Something that has to happen over and over. You know, often difficult situations reinforce the need of a new habit or that you should be ending a poor habit, a bad one, that you need to end. And most often growth is seen more in having handled difficult situations and gone through difficult situations than you were before them. So our weakness necessitates a perseverance, and the gospel addresses this weakness head on. We have a weakness because we forget. We have a weakness in our frame of not remembering, not trusting. Here the gospel addresses weakness. Romans 5:6, while you were still helpless. Some translations, weak, unable. At the right time, God died for the ungodly. It wasn't when you had it all together. It wasn't when you haven't forgotten something and you don't need reminding anymore, or you've made it to a certain level in age and maturity. You were weak and helpless. That's when Christ died for you. Oddly enough, this is the weakness that God has chosen. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 1, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ." Here's that gospel reminder. "Who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." The gospel isn't about removing weakness so God can do something in you. God has chosen those weak things. When you were weak, he died for you. This great salvation then is a global message that salvation, quote, from Romans 9:16, does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. That's where you find yourself. Someone who needs mercy. So weakness, therefore, is not the determining factor whether or not you can be made whole or if you're going to make it to the glorious end that he's appointed for his people. In fact, we declare like Paul, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Because it is in that weakness where God's grace shines greatly. Believer, would you run to Christ in your weakness? Tell him of it, give it to him, and wash yourself in gospel promises. There's a couple more for you. Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." We have need of repetition and perseverance. It's going to happen. He will do that. 2 Timothy 4:7, the latter part of that verse, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me," Paul says, "to else, but also to all who have loved his appearing." For you is waiting a crown of righteousness. For you is waiting what you're running for, the commendation purchased by the blood of Christ. Beloved, make a habit in difficulty and outside of difficulty, whether in or out of it, to repeat to yourself and others gospel truths. Fight for your joy. I'll close with Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. How is that possible? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning.